Continuing our study in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, and Perilous Times is the name of the series, and we're about to finish chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. This is lesson number 11, and we're looking at verses 16 and 17, and mostly verse 16 this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the title of the lesson is All Scripture. And if you didn't get that lesson sheet as an insert in your bulletin, Perilous Times number 11, All Scripture, and you'd like to have a copy of it, would you just lift your hand and the ushers will bring you one. They're standing by looking for your hand to go up and they'll bring you a lesson sheet if you need one. Anybody need one today? If you'd like to have a copy and follow along with us as we go through these truths. Okay, good. Thank you, ushers. Appreciate your help. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and this is the end of the chapter, but we won't be able to finish all the things that are mentioned in verses 16 and 17, except to say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's as far as we'll get today, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, there's no place in the New Testament, although the Bible does often refer to God's people being perfected, it does not mean without flaws. Oh, I'm perfect. I don't sin anymore. And I've known of people who made such claims, but even the most staunch of all the saints is still a sinner. And we're going to have this sin nature as long as we live. And so the Bible is not saying that you can be flawless if you'll just take heed to the Scriptures. That God gives us His Word that the man of God may be perfect. That means fully furnished. That means complete. It doesn't mean flawless. And the word perfect is a term that describes those who are mature in Christ and those who have come to the place of spiritual stability and maturity, and that's the goal of God's Word, to make God's people stable, mature, and complete in Christ. There's so much craziness in our world, and people are so unstable, and people are so weird in the sense that they'll change their position from one day to the next. They're so inconsistent, it seems like, and a lot of that is owing to the fact that they don't know or they won't listen to the Word of God. The Bible is consistent. And we submit to God's Word and we agree with God about things and we'll be stable and we'll be able to live our lives respectably and fruitfully. The Bible talks about all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's a blessing to have something that's dependable in our world. And a lot of people buy new vehicles because they want something that's dependable. They'll like the idea of owning a new home because everything in their new home is new, and so it's not going to be breaking down soon. And a lot of people fix up their older houses with maintenance-free type stuff, you know, windows and siding and things like this. And nowadays, composite decking is popular, so that you don't have to keep on scraping and priming and painting, and you don't have to maintain, you don't have to replace. Because we like things that last, we like things that are sort of maintenance-free, and that's one reason why people buy a new vehicle, is because they want something they're not going to have to fool with. They want something that they can depend on. And everybody's, but at the same time, we frequently see newer looking vehicles stranded by the roadside, don't we? And it just goes to show us that nothing of this world is going to last. Nothing of this world is any better than temporal. And, you know, the Bible in James, I think it's chapter 4, even says, You rich men whose confidence is in your gold and your silver, look out, because it's going to be lost, it's going to be wasted, it's going to be gone. No matter what it is in this world that is temporal, it's not going to survive the test of time. Ultimately, it will be gone and you'll lose it. One person said one of the worst things about getting rich is then you've got to invest all your energies in keeping it and watching over it, over what you gained. And some people dedicate themselves their whole life long to gaining things, and then they've got to spend the rest of their life watching out for it and making sure nobody takes it and making sure it's preserved and conserved. And so, you know, the fact of the matter is, the reality is that nothing lasts forever. Nothing of this world will last. And the only thing that will last is that which is eternal. And it has been said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. That's all that's eternal. And Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust will corrupt and thieves will break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust will corrupt nor thieves do not break through nor steal. If you're going to invest yourself in something, and you will, we all will, invest yourself in something that you know for sure is going to last. Something that will stand the test of time and eternity. And only eternal things fit that bill. Only eternal things will actually last. Everything else will fade away. And the Bible speaks of the Word of God as being something that will never fail. It's eternal. It'll never fail. And the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's continually profitable because it's not going to pass away. Look at quickly, we're going to see a lot of Scripture today as we go through this subject, but look quickly at Psalm 119, Psalm 119, 160, Psalm 119, verse 160. And then we'll look at another portion of Scripture quickly in 1 Peter chapter 1. Psalm 119, verse 160 says this, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see this same type of a statement being made. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, where the Bible says, verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, you're not redeemed by things that are corruptible like silver and gold or traditions. You're not redeemed or saved by those things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And the Bible talks about those things that will survive the test of time. It's interesting. The Bible tells us that it is God's word and his truth will endure. The first thing that we notice about this portion of Scripture is the presentation of God's word. Letter A, the presentation of God's word. The Bible says there in that verse of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration occurs only two times in the entire Bible. One is found in Job 32:8, and the other is found right here in 2 Timothy 3:16. But in both cases, it speaks of that which comes from God himself. And inspiration implies the breath of God or God breathed. In fact, in the Greek New Testament, it's theanoustos, which means the spirit or breath of God, God breathed. God-spirited. All Scripture is given from the very innermost being of God himself. And so we have this truth, and the Bible teaches us many different places that God inspired the writing of the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, for example. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And let me stop there just a moment. Peter, who was one of the 12 apostles, who knew the Lord, who spent 3.5 years following Christ and listening to his teaching, And when it was one of, he was actually one of what we call the inner circle. Peter, James, and John were often closest to the Lord. They went with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They went with him deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed in agony before Judas led the betrayers of Christ to come. He was a traitor himself before he led them to come and arrest Christ when he was taken and tried and crucified ultimately. But Peter was one of those in the inner circle, one of the three of the 12 who were the closest to Christ during his personal earthly ministry, Peter, James, and John. And Peter said in the early verses of chapter 1, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We've seen him. I was there with him on the Holy Mount, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he shone with his heavenly glory, and this voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Peter was the one who said, if you want to read about it in Matthew 17, Peter was the one who said, after he'd seen in this reflection of heavenly glory, Moses and Elijah talking with Christ, he said, let's put up a memorial for Moses and Elijah, and oh yeah, for Christ too, for you too, Jesus. And that's when the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And so Peter, characteristic of Peter, was sticking his foot in his mouth. And no, he did not have chocolate sandals, but he wished that he had, because he often stuck his foot in his mouth. And he said, oh, we should honor these people. And the voice from heaven, the God spoke from heaven and said, honor my Son, hear my Son. Peter refers to this event in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, but he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What's more sure than an eyewitness account? The Bible. The Bible is more sure than an eyewitness account. And you have probably seen performances, if not live at least, rerun, recorded performances by people like David Copperfield, who is called an illusionist or a magician. And there are a lot of people like him. And most of them do it on a much smaller scale. You know, they do little things with their hands, with a coin or with a feather or with a rabbit or something like that. But he's one who has mastered the art in a lot of ways of fooling thousands of people with an illusion. And so, you know, the eyes can be deceived. Yes, we can think we saw something and not actually see it. And that's one reason why Peter, not that his experience should be called into question, because the Bible verifies that he was there. But Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure than an eyewitness account, and that is the Scriptures, the Word of God. God gave us his Word. Don't ever fail. Don't ever fail to put your confidence and trust in God's Word. And that doesn't mean you're a bibliolater, as some people accuse. You're not a worshiper of the Bible, but you worship God, and he has expressed himself through the Word of God, and that's how we can know about him, is based on what he said about himself and what he said about other situations that we face in life. And so we accept the Word of God. We believe it. We invest ourselves greatly in the Scriptures because God has inspired the writing of the Bible. And the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's read a little further in this passage of Scripture. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And we could examine each part of this verse if we had the time. Verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Spirit of God gave the writers of the Bible, the prophets and the apostles, the things to write. And any New Testament reference, not every New Testament reference, but most New Testament references to the Scriptures, they're about the Old Testament Scriptures because the others were not written yet. You know, Peter does refer to the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Peter does. And if you read 2 Peter, you'll find some reference. You know, we, even as Brother Paul said this and preached this and instructed in this area. And so even then, and many of them, of course, refer to what Jesus Christ said and taught. But a reference to scriptures in the New Testament is talking about Old Testament scriptures. So the Old Testament scriptures were inspired of God, and the New Testament writings as well. So it's all scripture, it's all the Word of God. And we have good reason to put our faith and confidence in the Word of God. Chosen men of God wrote down for our eternal blessing and benefit the things that are contained there. And so a good question is, if God breathed it, was it perfect originally? Was it? Yes, it was. God can't make any mistakes. Sadly, a lot of people today use the excuse they've fabricated for not believing the Bible. Oh, it's been copied and translated so many times. How can it possibly still be reliable? It's all full of myths and mistakes, so we don't need to listen to the Bible today. Listen, it was perfect when God first gave it, and He promised this, that the Word of God is pure, and we'll talk about the fact that it will endure forever. But besides the presentation of God's Word, we also have letter B, the promise of the preservation of God's Word. He promised that He would preserve it. And if we agree that when God first breathed the Scriptures, they were without error and perfect, because God can't do anything that's imperfect. God doesn't sin. God doesn't make mistakes. If He promised also to preserve His Word, to keep it pure and keep it clean and keep it forever in its unsullied and untarnished condition, then we can have confidence in the Bible today. You say, well, which Bible? That's a very good question, because the devil has done much to try to confuse and confound that issue by coming up with a lot of substitute Bibles that have parts missing and have many alterations and changes in the Word of God. And we don't have the time to delve into the subject of manuscript evidence, but there is much evidence, there is much historical evidence to show that the Christians down through the centuries who observed God's Word used what is called the Antiochian text, which came to be known as the majority text, which was the key to the translation of the King James Bible, the old King James, the 1611 King James Bible, which is what we use. And there is every reason to believe that it is an actual and accurate recording and record of what God originally gave. And the early believers in the centuries, the first 5 or 6 centuries A.D., believe this as well. I remember reading an article when the NIV first came out, the New International Version that's taken the world by storm, and many others since then and before then, the Good News Bible. But I remember specifically, I was taught in Bible college that the New American Standard Version was a good Bible for people to read and study from, and something struck me odd about that even as I was hearing it. That predated the New International Version. The American Standard, the ASV, predated the NIV. But I remember reading an article years ago in Christianity Today when the NIV was first introduced, and the writer of the article was glorying over the fact that the NIV was translated from what the writer called the eclectic text. And I didn't even know the word eclectic at that point, so I looked it up in the dictionary and found out it meant a little bit here and a little bit there, bits and pieces. And they took what they could from the Vaticanus, from Sinaiticus, from some of the questionable manuscripts, and bits and pieces, and brought it together. And from that, they translated what they called the New International Version. And there are a lot, in all the modern versions of the Bible, you'll find a lot of footnotes. and marginal references and some blatant omissions of verses of Scripture that say, and their footnote says, these verses are not in the most reliable manuscripts. Well, what they're saying is they're not part of our eclectic group of texts. You know, the last half of Mark chapter 16 is that way. And 1 John 5:7 is a verse that's typically omitted from the new translations of the Bible. It's the clearest statement in the Bible about the Trinity. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. And these three are one. And that verse is completely omitted. They just take a little from verse 6 and verse 8 and call it verse 1 John 5:7. And you know, to take away, to rob Christ of his deity, to rob Christ of his redemptive work, many of those newer translations actually seem to indicate, and the wording has been changed to indicate, that baptism brings salvation. And some of the newer translations even talk about Christ as the bright and morning star, and that's the same title is given to Satan in the Old Testament. And so there are just so many problems, and manuscript evidence reveals those. But the Bible says that God promised he would preserve his word faithful and pure and perfect for all generations until the end of the world. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches preservation. Yeah, and so it behooves us, since all the modern English versions of the Bible are different. They're all different from each other. They're not the same book, just with modern wording. They actually have a different message. So it would behoove us to find out which Bible we can depend on. Which one does not have parts missing? Which one is not critical of, you know, the Bible that God gave us? And the Scripture teaches the principle of preservation. And a good question is, would God be so clueless as to go to the trouble of inspiring the Scriptures for only one generation, until it was corrupted, until somebody miscopied it, until somebody mistranslated it? And so he went to all this effort to give the Scriptures for only one generation. So it's not perfect anymore. It's full of mistakes. No, the Bible promises, God planned to preserve his word when he gave it. And he has. He's given us a pure, perfect Scripture. The word of God confirms the wisdom of God over and over again. He is all wise. He's not foolish. And the Bible talks again and again about the wisdom of God. And let's look at a few verses of Scripture that declare God's wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. God is wise. And isn't it a blessing to know that he knows what's going on? 1 Kings 3:28 says, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." And this is King Solomon. God gave him his wisdom. He was considered the wisest man who ever lived. He wrote so many proverbs and other things and ruled the kingdom of Israel with great divine wisdom. God gave him that wisdom. 1 Kings 4:29 says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." And so God did this. Look at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. There are more references, many more references, to the divine wisdom, the eternal wisdom of God, that we find in the Scriptures. 1 Chronicles 22:12 says, "Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep all the law of the Lord thy God." God will give you wisdom. Now let's look at some New Testament references. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 still verifies the eternal and immeasurable wisdom of God. Luke 11:49 says, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they shall slay and persecute." The wisdom of God. And where did that come from? Well, God always has possessed that wisdom. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, the Bible says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Don't ever imagine that you have God figured out. And God should do this and God should do that. You know what? The only thing that God should do is what he has promised that he will do. And you don't know when. So don't ever imagine that God should bow to you in some way because you have him figured out. There have been times in my life as a preacher when I thought I knew what God should do. And you know what? Typically, God has revealed to me and shown me and taught me, you don't know. You don't know what God's going to do. All you can count on is that he'll keep his word and keep his promises, but you don't know when or how. And God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says. And so we don't know. It's foolish for you or me to try to make dictates upon God. And it's foolish for people to say, well, I asked God, you know, I never prayed until I asked God if he'd do this or that or the other. And pray for Carrie Turks, who's hurting today because of the death of her brother, Ron, died of cancer, less than 60 years of age. And that's tough. You know, 60 is young these days. Amen? But praise the Lord, she had a good opportunity to witness to him before he died, and he seemed to be responsive to that. That was a great blessing. But, you know, I asked God not to let my uncle die, and he died anyway, so I'm never going to ask God for anything again. I'm not going to believe God. In other words, you expect God to just jump through your hoops. The fact of the matter is everybody's going to die. And sometimes people die because of their own foolishness. Like they say about the, no offense to people from down south, but like they say about the southerner, you know, famous last words, hey, y'all, watch this, you know. And he does something crazy and he ends up hurting himself or worse. But you know, the same thing could be said of somebody who smokes 3 packs of cigarettes a day for 40 years. They're killing themselves. And they may die younger than they would have died. The same thing could be said about the person, according to the Bible, who does not honor father and mother. The Bible says, you honor your father and mother, that your life may be long upon the earth. And some people shorten their life because they dishonor their parents. And God will not give them longer life because they've been disobedient to one of God's 10 commandments and the one that Jesus Christ reiterated. And the scriptures teach us again in Ephesians chapter 6 that your days may be long on the earth. This is a commandment with promise. So if you are one who is inclined to rebel against your parents, no matter what kind of people they are, if you're one who is inclined to rebellion against your parents, you ought to correct that. You ought to apologize for that and honor them because you may be shortening your life by your rebellion. You know, the Bible gives us designated and delegated authorities, and not the least of these is the Word of God. The Scriptures teach us that we ought to listen to the Word of God because it's based in God's wisdom. And God's great wisdom and knowledge are unsearchable, according to Romans 11:33. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I started to say some people don't believe God because he doesn't do what they want him to do. He's not your servant. You're supposed to be his servant. Lord, what do you want me to do? Not, here's what I want you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And he's not saying that preaching is foolishness. He's saying the world views it as being foolishness. Verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." If it could be said there's something foolish about God, it's still higher than man's wisdom. You know, the most intelligent, the sharpest minds in our world still have not figured out what matter and DNA are all about. If they're honest, they'll admit we're just now scratching the surface about matter. And they learned a long time ago that the atom and the nucleus and the neutron, the electron, are not the smallest particles of matter. It's much more involved than that. And the God who created it all knows it exhaustively, and we don't even hardly understand any of it yet. We think we do. We think we're so smart. We can figure things out. You know what? You can't figure out anything. Neither can I. We submit to God, who will guide our steps, because he is the one who has all wisdom, and we don't have any business thinking highly of ourselves. Look at verse 30 in this chapter. But of chapter 1, verse 30, which says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And so realize where the wisdom comes from. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 10, we're skipping some of these verses. We could spend all day long talking about what the Bible says about the wise God. He is all wise. And we have no business criticizing him on any level. Ephesians 3:10 says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." It's through the church that the Lord communicates, that Jesus Christ communicates his manifold wisdom. The manifold wisdom of God is communicated through the life of a scriptural, New Testament, Bible-based church. Because truth comes through the scriptures. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." God is the one who has wisdom. And if we want wisdom, we should humble ourselves and ask him if he'd give us some of his wisdom. And not imagine that we're smart or we're wise and we have the answers, because we don't. God did not foolishly inspire the scriptures just for one generation. Instead, the Bible promises that God would preserve and keep it pure and perfect through all the centuries of time and eternity. You say, does the Bible says that? Does the Bible teach that? Yes, the Bible says that. Let's look at it. That preservation is promised along with the presentation of truth. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in human flesh, declared this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, 35. Is where Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And then Luke 21:33 says this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And that's what Christ said about the scriptures. Now go back in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the Bible says something that's very similar to that. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God, it'll stand forever. It's good forever. What does that mean? That means that after a generation, it'll be corrupted. It won't be true anymore. No, that's not what it says. The Bible says it'll stand forever. That means for ages and ages and eons, for eternity. And the word of our God shall stand forever. God's going to make it powerful and effective through all the ages of time. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The word of God is settled in heaven forever. Is there a copy of the Bible in heaven? I don't know. But it's settled. But the word of God is settled in heaven forever, the Bible says. And if we believe God's word, then we must believe in preservation as well as inspiration. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Matthew 5, 18, here's another verse of scripture that says something very similar to this. Matthew 5, 18 says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And the jot and the tittle are letters and diacritical markings that you see in the Hebrew language. And Jesus said, not one of those is going to be lost. Through all the translations, through all the copying, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. It's going to be preserved perfect, and it'll come to pass one day. And so we see the presentation of God's word, the preservation of God's word, and there are lots and lots of scriptures that teach us that God would preserve his word. And then we see, thirdly, let us see the profitableness of God's word. And back in our text, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says the word of God is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." There's great power in the scriptures. Everybody ought to heed and obey God's word. And I challenge this church many, many times, hundreds of times probably over the years, that you determine, and it's a matter of determination, that you determine to spend some time in your Bible every single day. You need the Word of God actively involved in your life. You need the Word of God's influence in your life. And some people say, oh, that's not essential, and I don't have time for that. Listen, friend, you don't have. If you know Christ, you don't have time not to spend time in your Bible every day. If you know for sure that you're saved, you need that divine influence every day. If you're not saved, the Bible has no attraction for you. And when somebody comes to me and says, you know, Pastor, I've been having some doubts about whether I'm really saved or not, that's one of the things I examine. What do you think about God's word? What do you think of the Bible? If you're not at all interested in what the Bible says and you don't have any sense of loyalty to or attraction to the Bible, you're probably not a saved person. You probably need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because God's people have spiritual desires, because they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and He generates spiritual desires. And if you don't have any desire to make a habit of reading your Bible and letting God speak to you day by day from His Word, it's likely that you're not a saved person. Oh, I don't have time for that. The fact is, you don't have any interest in it. If you say you have no time for it, it's because you're not interested in it. Because we always make time for the things that are important to us, right? Right? Is that true? We always make time for the things that are important to us. And so spending time in God's Word is essential for a child of God. And I mean like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes a day just reading, just meditating on the Word of God. And besides just reading, actually even studying God's Word, studying the Scriptures and focusing on the words and finding out what those words mean, how they apply in my life. This is critical. There's profitableness in the Word of God. And what is the issue with people today? Why are people doing so many crazy things? Why do people come to so many inconsistent, you know what just bothers me? The hypocrisy, the total hypocrisy of our generation, our culture. You know, a couple of years ago, people were talking about, all the time they're talking about women's rights, and feminism was a thing. And nowadays, feminism has fallen by the boards for this transgenderism. And it's such hypocrisy. And why do people do such crazy things, and why do they come to such crazy conclusions? I think transgenderism is crazy. It's a direct violation of God's word and should not even have a place in the discussion of male and female. It should not even have a place. It's ridiculous. It's nonsensical. And you know, on the one hand, people talk about, oh, look at the science. Okay, let's look at the science. The science says that a male is a male, period. A female is a female, period. That's what the science says. But we ignore that science. Let's just talk about the science of COVID or whatever it is, you know? And so there's just so much inconsistency, so much hypocrisy in our culture today. And what's the reason why people just go from one end of the spectrum to the other and doing and embracing all kinds of crazy culture related politically, you know, PC positions? Why is that? It's because they don't have a foundation for their life. God's word is consistent. The Bible is consistently reliable. And you know what? In a crazy world, God's people really need God's word. We really need God's word. We really need to have something to base our philosophies, our conclusions, our lifestyle. We need to have something stable, something that's unchangeable to base our life on, because otherwise we're going to be tossed from pillar to post and from one end of the spectrum to the other, just like our culture is doing. It's just crazy. It's ridiculous. Here a couple years ago, all the liberals would have been screaming, oh, that's not right to let a transgender, quote, transgender male compete in women's sporting events, sporting competitions. They would have screamed that you know, we got to stand for women. We got to stand for women's rights. And nowadays, you don't hear a word of that. What's the problem? Well, it's the hypocrisy of the politically correct wickedness that's going on around us. It's just craziness. It doesn't make any sense. And if you want to have a stable mindset and you want to be calm and peaceful in a very troubled world, you've got to be spending time in your Bible. And I believe that should happen every day, every single day of your life. You need to spend time in God's Word. It's profitable for so many different things. The results of this vile insistence that people know what they, you know, they can decide for themselves what's appropriate and what's inappropriate is disappointment, disillusionment, destruction, and what comes from rebellion against God. Pandemonium and chaos and anarchy and ultimately demonism. Look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14, real quickly with me, and we'll finish up here in just a second. Psalm 14, 1 and 53, 1 say the same thing. Let's read Psalm 14, 1, which says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." The Bible tells us what God says about people who say there is no God. Somebody has said that, you know, April 1st, is the national holiday of the atheists. April Fool's Day. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I heard somebody say recently that if you insist you're an atheist, though, then you at the same time, you've got to have all knowledge. You've got to have all knowledge and wisdom about everything if you say there's no God, because somebody has to have that knowledge and wisdom. Where'd it come from? There's no God. If there's no God, well, then you have to assume it came from human minds. And so you've got to be omniscient yourself. You've got to have all knowledge, infinite and unmeasured knowledge, if you insist there's no God. And that's a good point to consider. But there is a God, and he's the one who has all wisdom and all knowledge, and he's the one that we ought to submit to. Well, the Bible says that the scripture is profitable for doctrine, and we don't have the time to get into this right now. Maybe we'll consider this as we begin the lesson next week, and that means teachings. This word occurs 51 times in the Bible, only 7 times in the Old Testament, and it means teaching or discipline or instruction. God gives us doctrine. God gives us instruction. God gives us his teachings, his truth. And that basically is what it's all about. It comes from the same root word as teacher comes from. These are teachings, instructions. Some people imagine doctrine is dry and dusty and boring. Teaching is just simply what God has said. This is true. This is true. This is true. And the Word of God is first profitable for doctrine. And we'll talk about those other things as well. In perilous times, it's critically important for the saints to know what they believe. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, do you know what you believe? Ephesians 4 says, don't be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You need to know what you believe so you can be stable, so you can be secure in Christ, so you can avoid all the extreme philosophies that come along. No, that's not true, and you weed through the lies because you're anchored in truth. Know what you believe, and studying and reading your Bible is a huge part of that. Spend time in your Bible. And be careful about what people say about the Bible. God's word is true, but a lot of times what people say about the Bible is not necessarily true. Because people can get off on their explanation, their understanding of scriptures, but God's word will never mislead us. Let's pray.